welcome back to our last session together. This session, we're going to be talking about evidences of grace and how to put wheels to everything that we've told you. Everything's been so sweet and nice and up here, and now we're going to just bring it right down here and talk about how do we do this with our children? How do we parent this way? How do we give grace to our children in our parenting? Let me read you this quote by Brian Chappell. Grace does not forbid giving directions, promises, corrections, and warnings. Only cruelty would forbid such help. Are we telling you only give your children grace and don't give them any rules? No, that would be cruel. This is not what we're telling you to do. We're telling you make sure that you still give discipline, correction, promises, but in the light of the gospel, in the light of what Jesus has done for them. We believe this wholeheartedly. We believe that you do need to give your kids discipline. We need to give them training. We need to give them rules. And we're going to talk to you this session about how to do that. In Titus 2, 11 through 14, it talks about grace that disciplines. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. How does grace train us? It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I think we think that rules train us to do that. I think if we just get the right rules, you'll live self-controlled. If I tell you enough, live a self-controlled life, you'll end up living a self-controlled life. This verse tells us the opposite. The grace of God has appeared, and it trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And then we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, so good, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So are we saying to you, don't worry about your kids doing good works. Don't worry about them living self-controlled lives. Don't worry about them acting lawlessly. Give them grace. That's not what we're saying to you. We're saying to you, give them grace that disciplines. Give them God's grace that trains you to say no. I know that in my life, when I'm keenly aware of God's grace, everything else, the sin that I'm running after, the idolatry that I am worshiping, all those things, when I get a good look at God's grace, all those things seem like nothing and all I want is him. And then that grace, his grace, trains me to live an upright and godly life. So, we do believe in discipline, but we believe in using grace in our discipline with our children. One more verse where we're just going to tell you, yes, we believe in discipline. Hebrews 12:8. If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So God disciplines us. Does he discipline us because he wants to punish us? If you're in Christ, all the punishment has been taken. He disciplines you because you're his child. And this is what we do with our children. We love our children. So we want to discipline them, to train them how to live a self-controlled, godly life, because Jesus loves them and his grace changes your children. It changes us. Into what kind of people? People who don't care and just live however they want? No, into people who are zealous for good works. Well, why? Because we're his possession. Right? If you read that verse, you're going to see you're his possession. That makes me excited. I'm his possession. I'm waiting for him. He's my hope. He's my great God and Savior. Those thoughts build in my heart a faith to want to walk out all the things, all the imperatives that we see in the Bible, all the things that he tells us to do. That's what builds in my life a desire, a zealousness for good works. So we do want to discipline our children.
And that's one of the questions I think that we wrestle with, isn't it, as Christians? Are we saying, just give people grace and don't ever give kids or yourself any rules? That's not what we're saying at all. And I think that a lot of us are very fearful that if we talk about grace too much, if we tell children about justification too much, it will make them lawless. That's just really not the truth. And this passage, particularly the one in Titus 2, tells us that the grace of God trains us. So, yes, we do want to discipline our children, but it's giving children grace, teaching them about God's grace, and that's what will train them. What we want is not children who are, when they're 32 years old, are sitting around in their underwear in their mother's basement, you know, on Facebook. That's not what we want. What we want are children who are zealous for the mission, right, zealous for Christ, zealous for the gospel. How do we get them there? Do we get them there by giving them more and more rules, or do we get them there by, yes, training them, absolutely, yes, training them, disciplining them, absolutely, but always in a context. And I know, again, for me, when I was training, when Phil and I were training our children, we didn't have the context. We never even thought about the context. We assumed the context. We always assumed that because our children told us that they prayed a prayer one time, that that meant they were saved and they didn't need to hear the context anymore. So, yes, it is very much a time of discipline, but a time of discipline in grace. And we do have conversations in the book that talk about, all right, if you're in the middle of a discipline time, and even a time perhaps when you have a corporal discipline, which I know some people agree with that and some people don't. However you discipline your child, you need to always do it in light of the fact that there was a good son, and here we are at Proverbs, there was a wise son who received blows meant for fools. Always in that context. So, yes, when you act foolishly, you should be disciplined, but let's not do that without remembering the wise son who took blows meant for fools. And so we're very much on board with continuing to discipline our kids. Now, what's really interesting, particularly in light of the fact that there are so many books written about child training, is that there really are only two commands about child training in the New Testament. There's just two. You would think from the multitudinous number of books about child training methods that the New Testament was absolutely chock full of all kinds of commands about training your child. There's only two in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, of course, yes, we have Proverbs, and again, we have an entire chapter that talks about Proverbs. We don't ignore the Old Testament. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But I just want you to think about that. You know, really up until about 1950 or so, when Benjamin Spock wrote his groundbreaking, horrible book, Baby and Child Care, or Child and Baby Care, whatever it was called, people really didn't have books about how to raise their children. There really weren't any books. I mean, there might have been one or two, and particularly not Christian books, aside from the Bible. Nobody wrote books about that, and I'm sure that in some of the old Puritan writings that they did talk about it a little bit. But, you know, we have taken the call to parent our children, and the bookshelves at Barnes & Noble are groaning under the weight of all of the books that have been written about it. And I know it's a little disingenuous because we've just added to that groaning. But, you know, I really would hope that you would come away from this. I had a talk with a friend, actually, who's here, when we were first putting this together. And I said to her, what would you have done if you had never read all those books about parenting? And my friend really did struggle with trying to do everything perfectly so that her kids would be perfect. And, or, you know, at least come to faith. And she said, well, I guess what I would do is read the Bible to them, tell them about Jesus, and discipline them. And I said, right, yeah, that's it. You don't need to have 52 varieties of training methods. Love your children, tell them about Jesus, discipline them, train them. And whether that discipline means it's a time of you're going to go sit in your room or you're going to have some other form of discipline or just time sitting down and training them, there's only two commands. So what are the two commands? Let's talk about them. And I'm sure you're all very familiar with them. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, entire books have been written on what that means. All right? Don't provoke your children. Well, how could I provoke a child? I could provoke a child, I think, quite obviously, one way, by telling them these are the rules and you can do it. Just try hard enough. That would provoke me. There is another one. Fathers, again, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How many of you have ever heard a sermon or read a book on that passage? Yeah, most of you, right? That's the primary passage. Now let me ask you a question, because we've been talking about everything in the Bible being either gospel or law. Where is the gospel in this verse? Now, of course, it's not necessarily in every single verse, but in this verse, it's there. Where's the gospel? I will tell you where the gospel is. It's in those three words that you didn't notice of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, we hear that, and we've read so many books about it, and we're so familiar with it, we don't even see the of the Lord. Did you see it when we first read it? It's just like, oh yeah, of the Lord. Now, if we hadn't have been spending all this time already here this morning talking about the gospel, you probably wouldn't even have noticed it. See, we take phrases like that, and we just gloss right over them. They become white noise to us. Oh yeah, of the Lord, whatever that means. I don't know what that means, but yeah, of the Lord. So I am to bring up children in the nurture and admonition or discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, what did that mean to those who first read this passage? In the ancient Near East, when parents would raise their children, if they were not being raised in a Jewish home, if they were being raised in a Greek home or Roman home, they would raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the philosophers. So what they would do is they would teach their children how to live the good life. So therefore, I'm going to teach you Aristotle or Plato or Socrates or any of the great philosophers, and young children were trained to think as philosophers. That's how they were trained, and they were given logic courses and rhetoric courses so that they could learn how to think like the great philosophers thought. In other words, this is how you have a good life. Learn to think like that. How do you have a good life? Children in Ephesus, who would have read this passage, parents would have thought, of the Lord? What? Because they were used to training their children in philosophy. And training their children in the gospel would have been shocking to them. How am I supposed to do that? I've been studying all of these philosophers my whole life. How am I going to train my sons, particularly? How am I going to train my sons to be able to think properly? Now, that was not the case, though, for parents who were raising their children in Israel or Jewish parents. How would they have raised their children? They would have raised their children in the law of Moses. They would have given them the law. So when they read, and perhaps there were expatriates when this letter first went out to Ephesus who were Jews in Ephesus, when they read Paul saying, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, that would have shocked them, because they were bringing up their children in the discipline and instruction of the law. And that was what they were teaching their children. Now, my question is, how do we do this today? First of all, of course, we sort of gloss over, and I shouldn't speak for everybody, but I think it's kind of common that we gloss over phrases like, of the Lord. We don't see the gospel there. It's white noise to us. So perhaps we bring up our children, and I'm sure nobody here does, but in the discipline and instruction of Oprah. And you can believe, or Dr. Phil, or whomever, you can believe that there are plenty of parents who are doing that. They get some whacked out magazine, and they find some article about how to raise their child, and that's how they raise their child, in that philosophy. Then there's whole groups of us who bring up our children in the instruction and discipline of the law, right? So what do I need to give my kids? I give them the law. I think they understand the gospel already. They heard it. They said they prayed. I think they understand it. Therefore, I don't need to give them the gospel anymore. I give them instead the law. So I need to bring them up in the gospel. So what does discipline and instruction mean? And I'm sure you've had plenty of great training on this. Discipline means to nurture, educate, or train. So I am to bring up my children in education and training and nurturing of the gospel, of the Lord, of the gospel. I am to instruct them, which means to call attention to, give them a mild rebuke or correction or warning. Sweetheart, right now, you're not remembering the gospel. You're not remembering what Christ has done for you. You're forgetting. Let me bring you a warning now. And that is all what goes on. But let's not separate that kind of instruction, discipline, training from the gospel itself. And we're going to teach you in a couple of moments very quickly, try to give you a little bit of an understanding of how to do that. So, what does discipline and instruction mean? Paul is telling parents to daily proclaim the message about Jesus to their children. Again, please, not every single conversation, every single time, right? Not saying that. And to warn or rebuke them when they forget to live in the light of what Jesus had already done. So this is what Christ has done. Honey, you're forgetting that right now. You're forgetting it right now. Jesus has done that, this for you. Jesus has forgiven your sins. You're forgetting that. Jesus went to the cross for you. You're forgetting that. And Jessica's going to flesh that out a little bit more. He was telling them to tether every aspect of their parenting to the gospel message. Now that is much harder to do. It's much easier to do to raise your children in the law. So now you have those two verses, but then you've also got some other verses that we have listed here that we really talk much more about in the book. There are other passages in the New Testament that talk about, by inference, that talk about parenting. You have the instructions for leaders in the church that they need to manage their home. So part of what it means to bring your children up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord is to manage the home, which is basically overseeing it, okay? Oversee it, manage it, you go get in the car, take your Bible, be quiet now. That. Manage the home. It also talks about in 1 Timothy 5:10 that widows who are to be respected are those who have nurtured or nourished children, brought them up. So we want to nurture our children and bring them up. We want to encourage people to look at their children as dear children and to train older women, training younger women to love their children. So these are other passages that are not specific about child training in the New Testament, but they do mention it. It is inference. It is off of these lists that we then came up with a list that talks about, okay, these are the kinds of things that you need to be doing with your child. Now, to the Old Testament. very quickly. It was a father's responsibility and his wife along with him to train children in the Lord. And that's that passage, of course, of God speaking to Abraham in Genesis 18. I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. So there is a responsibility then to train. There's also a responsibility almost every single time where you see a hypothetical conversation between a child and a parent, and the child says, why are we celebrating the Passover like this? There is always in that conversation first a declaration of grace. God did this for us, therefore we do this. It's always given. Commands are always given. Even the Ten Commandments are given in the context of grace. I'm the one who brought you out. This is how you should live. Always in the context of grace. So when your son asks you in time to come, you shall say to your son, the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous. So we want to remind children, continually remind them of the promises that God has made to them. The law was always given subsequent to God's initiating mercy. Now, listen, I'm saying it again because I know it's late in the afternoon and I want you to really get this. The law was always given, what's that word? Subsequent to God's initiating mercy and always in the context of relationship with his children, never as a way to earn his blessing. So law is given. God comes and says, I will be your God. You will be my people. Now, live like that. It's always in that context. It is not in the context of, if you do this and this and this and this, then I'm going to be your God. It is, I am your God. Now live like that.
So to take those categories that my mom just talked about, we made up an awesome acrostic. It is moms and dads. Moms need to constantly pray. We take each of those letters and break down the different categories that we believe that you can use in your discipline with your children. So the M, management, that's what we've been talking a lot about. That stop just managing your children. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop biting your brother. Don't punch him again. Manage your children, right? That happens a lot more with younger children. I know that we're going to get that question a lot. A lot of what you're going to be doing with younger kids is just managing them, just trying to corral the cats and make sure they kind of sort of are doing what they're supposed to be doing. A lot of management with younger children. N, nurturing. So basically you're going to feed their souls with grace. Many times children simply need hope that there is a God who loves them and has provided everything they need. It's another category. Just nurture your children during times of discipline. Train them. You're going to tell them what Jesus has done. How does the gospel apply to this circumstance? And what would the appropriate response be? You're training them. Training them of the Lord. Letting them know what the appropriate response is in that time. C, correcting. You're going to correct their doubts or fears. But always correcting them, correcting how they're acting in the context of what Jesus has already done for them in his great love. And then P, promises, God's promises towards them. Two sides to this coin. Promises that if they fail to believe, he's as good as he says he is. Failure and shame is all that awaits them and an eternity of judgment. Be real with your kids about that. I don't think we need to sugarcoat that. I think we tell them. There is a final judgment coming, and you will pay. On the other hand, if they say that they do believe, if they are believers, then they need to be reminded of the promises that he has made to love and care for them, no matter how they fail. Give them that promise, too. If you're unsure that your child's a believer, give them both. I find myself doing that a lot. If you're in him, here's his promise to you. If you're not in him, if you're not a Christian, here's his promise to you. So what we're going to do now is we're going to just take a situation, your child disobeying, and we're going to go through each of these categories and kind of flesh it out for you, tell you exactly what we're thinking when we use those words and how you can use them with your children. So first, management. Again, it's basic instruction. Right now, you need to do what I'm asking. Please stop what you're doing and do what I've told you. Simple, basic management. Don't run in the street, all those. So gospel nurturing, what does that look like? You want to feed your child's soul with grace. Again, please know, don't memorize this. This isn't what we always say to our kids every single time.
Yeah, please don't memorize it.
Don't try to memorize it. Don't think that you can just say this just right. These are categories for you to think about and pray that the Holy Spirit uses these categories in your life to be able to talk to your children. Okay, nurturing. I can see that you want to do your own thing right now. They're disobeying. I see that what I've asked you to do is not important. I understand minding my own way. Be real with them. But Christ will give you the grace to help you obey even though you don't want to. He understands obeying even when it's hard. Nurturing them, telling them about the gospel. Please ask him to help you obey now. And remember that he always obeyed perfectly in your place if you're in him. Okay, so that's nurturing them, just kind of building their soul, feeding them with the gospel, getting them excited about that. Gospel training. You're going to train them. What has Jesus done? Jesus obeyed in the most difficult circumstances. He did this because he loves you and because he wants to pour his love out on you. Now, because he obeyed perfectly, you can ask him to help you obey. He understands what it's like to have to do something difficult. Again, training them, correcting their thinking. It's not just, I don't want to do what you're telling me to do. But it's, look, Jesus understood what it was like to have to obey, and he sympathizes with you. I mean, the Bible says that. He understands what it's like to have to do hard things. He didn't want to do hard things that he had to do. But he did them because he loves you. So training them in that. Gospel correction, so correcting them when they doubt or forget. When you disobey, you are saying that what you want is more important than anything else. You've forgotten the most important thing of all. Jesus Christ was obedient unto death for the joy that was set before him. And do you know what that joy was? The joy that was set before him was redeeming you. Please see and know this love. His obedience is the most beautiful, important, satisfying thing in the world. As you live your eyes, if you lift your eyes to his obedience, you will be able to obey. And sharing this with them, not just, there are times, again, you're not going to be able to say that paragraph to your four-year-old. They're just going to pick their nose. And maybe even to your 12-year-old. But looking for opportunity and praying for grace to be able to share these things with them. Have you talked to your children about Jesus obeying perfectly in their place, on their behalf? Have you shared that with them when they're disobeying in that moment? Rehearsing gospel promises. I can see now that you think that the only thing that will make you happy is to do what you want. Living for yourself and what you want will never satisfy you. I say that to my kids often. Please know, you think you're going to get that thing and it's going to satisfy you? It will never. It wasn't meant to satisfy you. For the rest of your life, you'll be called to obey authority. If you don't learn this now, it will be hard for you your entire life. I mean, we're just being honest with them. It's not just all sugar, Jesus loves you, right? Be honest with your children, too. And please know that there will be a day when you will obey God. And on that day, your knee will bow and your tongue will confess that he is Lord. On that day, it will be too late to try and obey. But you can turn to him today. I think we do our children a disservice by not giving them that part of the gospel. I think the problem is we tend to err on either side. But if we can share both of those things with our children, look, there's an eternity of judgment that awaits. It's coming. You will pay for your sins. Someone has to. And then here's the other side of it. If your child is a Christian, do you know that you have Christ's perfect record of always obeying? You should see when I say that to my kids, when the kids that I think God has arrested their hearts, when they're in the middle of something, I just say, you know what? Right this moment, you are being unkind and disobeying and hating your brother. you know what's crazy is God doesn't see you that way right this minute.
And it's just like, oh,
it just takes the joy out of sinning. It really does. And it does it for you too. It does it for me too. In that moment, hearing that, you know you have Christ's perfect record of always obeying. Do you see how amazing that record is right this minute? Is that how you're acting? And they're, no. It's amazing. So you don't want to obey. Your heart is actually set to disobeying me. Even though you know you should obey, you've decided that what you want is more important than doing what God has called you to do. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ always obeyed his parents in your place. Can you imagine always knowing the best way to do things, knowing the easiest, smartest way to do everything, but then having to obey what someone else told you? Have you ever thought about that for Jesus Christ, how he had to walk through being an adolescent or a child and listening to his parents tell him what to do? And he's like, yeah, I know an easier way, but just submitting, this is what he did so that your child can have that record. Share that with your kids. That's exciting news. So that even when you're making a poor decision, you can tell your kids. You can be honest. I'm not a perfect parent. There's probably times I make bad decisions or think of a stupid way to do things, and you might even think of a better way. But obeying me in that and knowing that Jesus always obeyed his parents in that and that you have his perfect record, it brings such freedom. So Jesus Christ submitted to his parents so that right now you'd have his perfect record of obedience. He not only submitted to his parents who loved him, but he also submitted to the rulers who hated him. It would be so hard to obey someone who hates you and lies about you and wants to kill you, especially if you knew he was completely wrong, but he did obey. He obeyed so that he could make you his child. You tell him, you see the anguish of having to obey me right now when you think I'm wrong? Jesus Christ went through that anguish perfectly, and he really was right, and he did that to redeem you. Share that hope with them. He's the perfect father to you who always loves you and always wants what's best for you, and he's put me in your life to protect you and to help you obey. So those are just some basic categories. Don't memorize it. Memorize the acrostic: management, nurturing, promises, correction, training, so that you can be thinking, okay, what would be the best way to help my child right now? The best way is not always just do what I say. Like I said, I think sometimes we hinder our kids from obeying. We make it harder for them to obey. But thinking, how can I bring training into this? How can I bring the gospel? How can I feed his soul with the gospel or with grace in this moment? Let me say this one more time. I don't come to you commending myself as a parent. I don't come to you saying I always do this with my kids. I come to you commending Jesus Christ and telling you that he will help you in this, and that he is the only one that will ever be able to love perfectly, to nurture perfectly, to train perfectly. It's him. It's all about him. It's Christ and him crucified. So right now, if you're feeling like, I can't do that, you can't. But you have a Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit and a Savior who will help you to do it. There's grace for parents, too. We've been talking a lot about giving your kids grace. There's grace for you, too. Dave Harvey, who is going to be at this conference, and he's going to be doing a workshop, if you're here, on parenting and weakness. This is a quote from that. I thought parenting was going to portray my strengths, never realizing that God had ordained it to reveal my weaknesses. Revealed weakness is a good thing. And that hurts my heart to say. But it is. It is a good thing. It makes our Savior look so much stronger and so much more beautiful. When we learn to completely lean on him, his grace shines brilliantly in the darkness of our weakness. So when you feel weak and like you can't do it, you can't, but there's grace for you. There's grace for me. I think so often we parent for our own glory and not for God's. We need to shift that. We need to parent for the glory of God and not our own. How often do we want our children to obey to make us look good? I know we fight against it. We all try to fight against that. But I also know it's in our hearts. When someone compliments your child and you just feel that kind of, that's right, in you, how often do we parent for our own glory instead of parenting for the glory of God? Because I think, and what we're going to talk about, is that what we think glorifies God is not necessarily what glorifies God. He's glorified in your weakness. God's methods turn everything we assume about his glory just upside down. It just changes everything. We think that parents with their acts together, with good kids, is the end all. We think that glorifies God. So when you see that family march in, that are all dressed nice and no peanut butter in the hair, and kids aren't kicking each other as you walk into church, and you see them all in a line, we think, oh, that really, that is just it. That is the end all. This is not how God's glory works. I mean, Jesus was humiliated and shamed and crucified for us. And that was showing his glory the most brilliant way, right? I think we think, and the disciples thought, if Jesus just came and conquered it all right there and reigned, and that would be the most glorious thing. That would glorify God. And that's not the method he chose to glorify himself. No, in my life and in my experiences, and I'm sure you do too, that you've seen God's grace and goodness and glory more brilliantly in situations where there's heartbreak and sin. In so many situations where you see kids that have turned their backs and you watch parents walk through that. And you just see the glory of God. You see God working so amazingly in the parents. And just that, the weakness that they display and just, I can't do it. It's all him. That's beautiful. That glorifies God. For some reason, we've switched that. We think strength glorifies God. And he tells us that it's weakness. Boast. We need to boast in our weakness. That's what Paul did. Is there room in your parenting paradigm for weakness and failure if it glorifies God? Even as I say that, that's scary. Please know I'm not just saying, be weak and it's okay and everybody and the roses. I know that's scary. We love our children. We want what's best for them. We want them to love the Lord. But is there room in our parenting to say, it's okay for parents to be weak? It's okay for us to change the way we think that strength and a strong, good parent is what it's all about. We can flip it and say, I'm weak and I need Jesus, just like my kids do. Can we say that if we know that it's going to glorify God? He's all-sufficient grace. Let's read 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, this is what Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. That sounds a lot like parenting. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Right? What does that mean? How can he say, when I am weak, then I am strong? Because he's totally given up his own thing. It's not all about him anymore. We make parenting so much about us and our own glory. We try to be strong and get it all together. She's like, no, I'm weak. I fail at this. Every day I forget the gospel. Every day I don't want to pray with my kids. Every day. And when we say that, it makes him look all the more beautiful because he loves you anyway. And he wants to be your strength. So it's a kindness when he strips us of our self-reliance, because it is there that we experience the privilege of sustaining grace. I know you guys know when you feel like at that moment where you're just undone and done, and then all of a sudden you feel the Holy Spirit sort of infuse that situation, and you feel this sort of a strength and a love that you know doesn't come from working it up on your own. It's glorious. It's glorious. He wants to do that in your parenting. He wants to take your self-reliance, thinking that you can do it all on your own, and just wipe that out. Rely completely on Him. Boast in your weakness. Boast in your weakness to your kids. I am weak. I'm just like you. Tell them that. Let them know you don't have it all together. Here's a giant newsflash. They know anyway. Right? They know anyway. Boast in your weakness. Tell Him you have a strong Savior. Tell Him, isn't it amazing that God can use even me? That God chose even me? That God loves even me? You see my wickedness on display all the time. Isn't it beautiful that He loves us anyway? So Paul says he was content for the sake of Christ. We're talking about a stillness of the soul because you believe God is as good as He says He is. In your parenting, content. Not wishing your kids were different. Content. Not wishing you had a different husband to help you raise your kids. Content. For the sake of Christ. Believe He's as good as He says He is. Believe He's with you. Believe He doesn't want you to fear the future. Walk in the good works that He set before you. And be content for the sake of Christ. If you're not content for the sake of Christ in your parenting and you wish you had different children or you wonder why those ones ended up with you and the ones you really want ended up with her, let me tell you this, that Jesus Christ was perfectly content on your behalf, and that's your record. So He doesn't look at you and say, discontent. He looks at you and says, my joy is in you. I rejoice over you with singing. So our prayer needs to be, glorify Your name in our lives and in our children's lives, no matter what the cost. Not glorify my name. Not act a certain way when we get to church and everybody's watching. Glorify Your name. Let our kids know. That's what we want. Let me tell you this too. I think we get so wrapped up in our identity as a parent. Your identity is not who you are as a parent. That's not who you are. It is not the most important thing about you.
Amen.
Who you are as in God's eyes is dependent on how you look to other people in your church. It's not at how you look to yourself. You're a beloved child no matter what. That's your identity. That's my identity. Let's share that with our children. And then let's say, God, no matter what, glorify Your name in our family. Again, that feels a little free-fally. That feels like we're on that gondola swinging, which I think is funny. It feels like you're on that swinging. And you're like, what's going to happen? I can't control it. You couldn't control it anyway. Pray the prayer with open hands in our family. Glorify Your name. As I say it, it gets me a little anxious. And then I got to remember, He loves me. He loves me better and fuller than anybody or anything or any circumstance I think needs to happen will make me happy. He loves me better than that. So, Martin Luther said, therefore, there will be no rest for my bones or yours unless we listen to the word of grace and stick to it consistently and faithfully. We work and work, and grace tells us to rest, and it's just finished. Believe it. Believe that it is finished. Believe that that is what's spoken over you. There's not going to be any rest for you until you believe that it's already all done. And stick to it. You're going to have to tell yourself it over and over again. You're going to have to rehearse it every day. Let the word of grace stick to you consistently and faithfully. Again, this isn't a new method that you're going to get. You're just not going to get this. You're not going to make it. You're not going to do this right every day. Please don't hear us and take it and make it into law. This is the gospel, and you're going to have to remember it every day. Here's the good news. He will faithfully remind you of it. And on the days you completely forget it, He loves you just the same as the days where you told your kids gospel 7,000 times. Right? He loves you just the same. Grace transforms our parenting because it makes our sin immense in our eyes by showing us the hideousness of the bloody cross that was necessary before God could favor us with forgiveness. Don't hide your sin from your children. Now, I'm not saying tell them every time you and your husband get in a fight or every time you gossip about someone. But I am saying when you sin against them or they see you sin, let's talk about it and tell them. There's grace for that, and it makes Jesus beautiful. It shows you what he had to endure to redeem you. But it also shows you that there's forgiveness for you. Let's share that with our kids. Grace magnifies Jesus Christ and shows us our weakness and dependency. This is what we want to be doing with our kids. We want them to see that we're weak and dependent. Please, please. I think it's another hindrance to obedience for our kids when we act strong and like we have it all together. And they see that we don't. Show them that you're weak. Just honestly tell them, I don't know what to say to you right now. I don't know how the gospel applies. Honestly, right now, I'm having a hard time believing it myself. For some reason, because he's so amazing, he flips it all upside down and he's glorified in that. You know, when you see people that are just so undone and weak, but trusting and loving their Savior, what does that do? It's like, oh, he's so good, right? Let's be that with our kids. Let's show them that. Let's show them we don't have it all together. Because there's grace for you too. There's grace for each one of us here. And there's grace for our children. So if we can live in that sort of humble dependence on him, it builds a different sort of relationship with your kids. It's not this, I have it all together, I'm going to do it all. It's a dependence that you have, that they can see. We become humble partners with our children in grace.
I have to confess that I never saw myself as a humble partner with my children. I wasn't a humble partner with them. It was kind of more of a, okay, us against them, you know. The parents against the children. It's not that we didn't love them. We did love them. We have lots of fun memories of doing fun things together. But it was never a partnering that we're both so sinful and flawed, so amazingly sinful and flawed. It was never that with us. I was never actually partnering. I never said to my child, to a kid, you're a beloved fellow sinner. We're both sinners. And you know what? God, by his Holy Spirit, is training me. He's disciplining me. He's turning my heart around. God is teaching me, and he's doing the same thing in you. We're both the same. We're just the same. And to see that. So we wanted to just end our time here by giving you grace, because we know that what you could do is take everything we've said today and go away and say, well, you could go away and say those guys are insane. Or you could go away and say, well, I really blew it, and I don't even know if I could ever even do this, and so I'm just a failure. What we want to do is encourage you to revel in grace, and exactly what Jessica was saying in this. We're fellow sinners. We're just like you. I'm so done with books or speakers or people who come in and say to me, I have my act all together, be like me. I don't want to be like you, quite frankly. I want to be like Christ. And he has a different way of looking at things. We're all the same. And so I want to read to you now in the last few moments that we have from 1 Peter 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward your children, toward one another. Clothe yourselves with humility. See, what that says is we're just the same. We're beloved fellow sinners. Jessica, you and I are the same. We And I know in some ways that's irritating.
No.
But we're the same. We're both sinners. I'm just like you. I'm not better than you. I'm not better than you. See, and yeah, maybe I don't sin by taking a transformer and hitting you over the head with it. I don't sin like that, but I sin in other ways that are really more grievous. So I clothe myself then, ask the Lord to help me to be clothed with humility toward one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So I want then to, I want to ask the Lord, make me so aware of my sin and make me hate it so much that I rely upon nothing besides your grace for my salvation. Make me aware of my great need for you. Why? Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God opposes those who say, I'm really pretty good and I don't need any help. Sometimes I think that's how we come off as parents. I'm sure that's how I came off as a parent. I've got my act together, just be like me. My children would know better. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your care on him. Yeah, but if I really humble myself, if I'm really transparent, if I really talk about my sin, if I really do that, then something terrible might happen. I mean, my kids might turn out awful. Cast all your care on him because he cares for you. Peter goes on. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. And after you've suffered a little while, see, I think that if we think we've got our act together, we won't have to suffer. Those of us who have walked already through parenting know that parenting is suffering. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Yeah, but I want to restore myself. I want to strengthen myself. I want to establish myself. No. Suffer with him. Walk in humility. Know who you are. Know that you are sinful and flawed, yet know that you are welcomed and loved. Know that. And God has made a promise that he will care for you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Give grace to your children. Give them grace. Just begin today to ask the Lord to help you. Just asking the Lord to help you to see opportunities to think about the gospel for yourself, to think about it for your children, to talk with your children about it. You want to give yourself the gospel. You can't give it to your kids unless you've been soaking your soul in it. Although sometimes you don't even remember it and you just say, oh, help. Or sometimes not even that. And the Lord, who is gracious, will help you. Dazzle them with the gospel. We had to sort of fight to get that word in our title. Dazzling your kids with the love of Jesus. But that's exactly the word we wanted. Shock them. Shock them. See, be nice. Don't be like a bad person. Obey all the rules. That's not shocking. That's normal. Shock them. Tell them, you know what? That transformer you guys are refusing to share, that transformer, you know you should share. Jesus shared his life with you. Jesus shared his toys with his brothers and sisters. See, that's not terribly shocking. You want to hear something shocking? Even if you don't share right now, if you belong to Jesus Christ, his perfect record of always sharing is yours. That is shocking. That shocks me. That scares me. Really? Is grace like that? Dazzle them. Blow them away. They hear rules 24/7. They hear quid pro quo, moralistic, deistic, theism 24/7. They get it everywhere. Shock them. shock yourself. Dazzle yourself with the gospel. Let me pray for you now. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We confess, first of all, Father, that we're not really dazzled as we should be. We take parenting of the Lord in the Lord, and we make it something that is about us and our self-glorification and our strengths and how wonderful our children are. Lord, forgive us, dazzle us, shock us. Give us, Lord, a joy, the joy of the Lord that's our strength. Give us that joy as we walk through parenting with our children, with our grandchildren, with our friends. Lord, dazzle us with the gospel, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.